Welcome to New Life Baptist Preaching, where we grow in relationship, we grow in discipleship, and we grow in Jesus Christ. In this series, we enter a study of the letter to the Hebrews. In this study, we see how Jesus is better. He is the better revelation. He is the better priest. He is the better sacrifice. He is the better king. And he brings the better covenant. And so we hope that you join us as we grow together and learn more of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Subscribe so that you don't miss a single Lord's Day sermon. Picking up where we left off in Hebrews. So we'll be looking at verses 26 through 31. And I feel obliged to remind you to remember the gospel. The writer of Hebrews this morning is addressing sin. But don't forget that he's addressing sin within the church. But nowhere in the scripture will you find words that are kind or tolerant towards sin at all. But friends, we are in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We have discussed a number of glorious truths regarding this ministry of Christ. And even last week, we see how the author has been careful to remind you of your special identity, having even the Spirit of God Himself bearing witness to the truthfulness of your salvation. And I say all this because nothing in this message or in the word that we're reading is designed to cast doubt on your salvation. On the contrary, it is designed to convince you of your salvation in order to make you certain of the work of Christ in such the way that you would reject any and all sin that remains. So that is the nature of this text. Please understand this comes in the context of having all of these glorious truths revealed to us concerning Christ Jesus. And we're just building up and buttressing all that we've already spoken of. So if you've had the opportunity to turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 10, I welcome you to stand for the reading of it. The apostle writes, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot under the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our most gracious God and Father, this morning we see the truthfulness of your justice. We receive the reminder of your wrath, so that it might hold us sure in the position of grace that we have received through your Son. God, we pray that you root out what sin remains in us. And Lord, that you would draw us to a more full assurance of what you have accomplished in your Son. And Lord, that the goodness that you move us to by your Spirit and by your Word, and that law which has become a rule of life unto us, that we would become holy as you are holy. Lord, meet with us in your Word. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. Coming to address sin. I think it's fitting that we be reminded of the basic sin condition. It's a condition that all of us are either under or have been under. It's a condition that all of mankind has fallen subject to. It's a condition that none get to avert or escape. It's something that I think, it's a doctrine that we're discussing right now. If we just address this sin condition or this fallen state that all man is subject to, by itself is a doctrine that has been attacked in our day. This doctrine of original sin has been all but rejected with things such as clean slate laws and ideas of ages of innocency. We often forget that all of mankind has been subjected to this futility that has come because of the first man's sin, Adam, our federal head. And it accepts no one. It is a war that's been waged against us. And no one gets to escape it. But as I reminded you in the beginning, this is a text that is written to Christians. So if you would just go with me on a little bit of a journey where we sort of we revisit this condition of man. I want you to think, and hopefully you all here are familiar with the Garden of Eden. God's first creation, and drawing together all of his good creation. Adam and Eve were created good. They were designed to bear many children in the image of God, to raise them in the love and admonition of the Lord, to command them to till and to work this garden, and to cause it to bear much fruit so that they could eat of all of it. Except for one, they were even commanded to eat of the tree of life, which was in the midst of the garden. But you understand that garden, what makes the garden
had everything to do with the command of God, with the presence of God. It was a time and a place where God would walk in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day, where he would have fellowship with his creation, who was made in his image. And we know what occurred at the breaking of his command. His man was set outside of that garden. I understand, we've already kind of said this. Now, entire volumes are written on the topic, so I don't plan to cover them or to engage in the fullest version of the biblical theology that you should have as a Christian. But understand, they were commanded. Adam and Eve were commanded in the midst of the garden in which God placed them, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. Fill the earth. We can assume the goal is that the garden would be expanded, just as maybe some of your gardens are. This year we put in we have room for some squash and tomatoes. Next year, I want tomatoes that I can share with my family. You know, the following year, I think I'll grow green beans. After that, I think I'm going to learn to can and store up many. And we grow. Our garden expands. We make changes. So was the Garden of Eden. It was designed to fill the entire earth. So what then occurred at the setting out of man from this garden? Where this design of God was put on hold. The boundaries were restricted. The gate was guarded with a flaming sword so that none would enter in, so that none would eat of this tree of life. Well, they were put apart. They were separated from the presence of God. Their fellowship was estranged. This indignation was placed between God and man. And that they were pushed out to the wilderness. So that itself has connotations on what would come of man that was outside of fellowship of God. What would come of man who would be given the law of God, which Paul argues in Romans, where they took this truth and traded it for a lie, and they show themselves to have some knowledge of the law of God. Paul says that they prove, having some awareness of goodness that they were created with, a goodness that they had rejected, that they had the law written within their hearts. They were rebels. They would face all of the effects of sin and suffering and in futility and in death in this earth that was designed to be the fertile ground that the holy man would have made tenable for God's glory. It's an odd transaction, isn't it? Maybe you haven't thought of it this way. You see, so often the conversation finds its way into petty arguments on what's required for salvation. And we have this argument or this idea on how much I want to participate in that garden. I've spoken with Jews who would say, they would say, listen, life is good out here. They've told me, as straightforward as I'm telling you right now, I don't want to go to the promised land. In their belief, believing it has to be this land of Canaan, which I think is faulty. I think this view forgets the Garden of Eden and what God seeks to accomplish in his creation and bringing many sons to glory and drawing us again to this land of paradise where we do partake of the tree of life. But the point being is that they say, no, life is good here. It's really a petty argument. And yet that's the conversation that's put before us today, because I'm not speaking to unbelievers. I'm not telling you for the first time, look around you, look at what has gone awry. This isn't God's design. There's something far better to be experienced in Christ. I'm speaking to Christians. And yet this is the nature of the conversation. The writer of Hebrews has already affirmed us and built us up and sought to make us sure of this work of Christ. And yet he sees fit right now to say, now wait a minute. Perhaps there are some of you, Hebrews, or these who have come to this gospel, who have said, well, God is gracious to forgive my sins. So what if I sin? This is the predicament that's faced a number of places in Scripture. It's the question that Paul addresses in Romans chapter 6, where he says, what do we say then? Should we sin all the more that grace abound? Can we demand more grace of God if we just sin all the more? And he gives his answer quickly, by no means. How can you who have died to sin now walk in it? This is the predicament. Is that there are Christians who believe that they can get a ticket into the garden, they can gain right of access, and yet choose not to say, I think I'll stay out here a little longer. I think I enjoy the wild fruit. This is what the Scriptures tell us you have no right to do. We might say of the Christian that they've gained this admittance. But they shall never depart. You see, it is the permanence that's expressed even in that early day of sin. When they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their curse was that they should eat of it every day for the rest of their life. Man was not given the option to say, well, I'll not do it again. They were commanded that they will every day for the rest of their life. And we understand that. We've seen rapid growth of knowledge, monumental increase of technology. Indeed, we've eaten of this tree of knowledge that's brought both good and evil, has yielded to us much blessing and many trials. So this is what is interesting, is that tree was said to be in the midst of the garden, and yet so was the tree of life, but the tree of life was fenced off from us. But that's the tree of life that you partake in Christ. You understand, we see this tree again. When we read in Revelation of the new creation that will come down and inhabit all of the earth and indeed fill the earth, because this is what Christ has accomplished, amen, that he does bring many sons to glory. He restores the image of God because he's the perfect image in which we are being conformed to as Christians. He's the one that indeed will make every knee bow and every tongue confess of every tribe, tongue, and nation throughout all of the world. He expands this garden. He gains for us this admittance to the tree of life that yields its fruit in season. We could say in some respect he is the tree of life. In Revelation, it's from this tree that the streams of living water proceed from, that we read about in this Garden of Eden that were fenced off from us. And we know Christ himself told the woman at the well, "Woman, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for a drink of water. For the water that you give will make one thirsty again, but the water I give will cause you to become a spring of living water that will well up within you, for which whoever drinks of it, no man will thirst ever again." Are you starting to get a picture in your mind that this Bible is painting from start to finish? So just as the man eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and shall eat of it all of his days, the one who eats of the tree of life will eat of it in everlasting. Is that fair? So what we have found is that there is a sin condition that has come upon the whole world. Paul makes clear in Romans 5 that all man falls. There is sin, but in Adam there is sinfulness. Each one of you here have sinned and you have earned the wrath of God for yourselves. And you have as early as Adam has fallen. We've all fallen. He's our federal head. Is that theological terminology that we often use. But in God's gospel of grace, he's provided for us another head. That just as in one man all men fell, Paul tells us in Romans 5, that in the one man, Jesus Christ, many will be brought to life. And so the writer of Hebrews carries on. After saying all of these things that even the Spirit himself has bore witness that by a new and living way he hath consecrated us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, having a high priest over the household of God, drawing near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. He's built you up and he said, you, Christian, have a true and a lasting and a living faith. You've been brought into the fold. The Spirit of God himself bears witness, gives testimony to the fact that he has made your salvation sure. And then he does like any good father would do in warning you of the dangers of stepping outside of that fold, saying, listen, here's the danger. You've gained admittance. And here's how sure the admittance is that you don't walk any longer in this way of death. You walk in the way of life. You no longer go and into the wild. And what's left? These are the two trees that are given explicit mention within the garden. We're to eat of every tree, every fruit of every tree. There's one tree not, and the tree of life is in the midst of the garden. We were commanded to eat of it. We eat of this one for the rest of our days. This one's fenced off, yet now in Christ we eat of it and gain eternal life. So that now we have knowledge of good and evil, and most clearly expressed to us in Christ, who is the perfect image, the brightness and the radiance of the glory of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 1. And we now walk in it. The earth is ours to possess, to till, to work, and to glorify God. Not just reproducing in the image of God, but reproducing disciples of Christ, who's the perfect image of God. Indeed, he brings many sons to glory, so one does not enter the garden with one foot and exit it with the other. Good, wholesome wisdom tells us that it's not good when a man straddles the fence. So we see there is danger in this thinking that one would enjoy the tree of life and yet reject it or decide to eat of works of death or to not partake of these works of the fruit of life that we've gained admittance to in Christ Jesus. So he tells us there's only two ways. There is this garden. There is this tree of life that you've gained in Christ, and then there is being apart from Christ. Now, here's where it gets sticky. It's not because God doesn't know, not because your salvation is shaky, but because men are fickle and there are many liars in our midst. There are those who call themselves Christian. There are those who have said that they've entered in. They say that, oh, I've come in, but I've come by the wide gate. You see, I didn't come by the narrow gate that they told me. You can actually get over the wall here, right? There are scriptures. Surely the Spirit is drawing the Word of God to your mind from various letters of the apostles. And it's simply not true. They've lied. They've crept in unbeknownst to us or something like this. It's not unbeknownst to God. You see, while they've crept into what we have tried to fashion in this world, seeing the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven, you see, it's not something that we pull the wool over God's eyes whenever He brings the new creation and He makes all these things new. There's a distinction that God leaves between the true church, what maybe is the visible church to us today. So the bottom line is this, is the one who rejects Christ, who rejects this fruit of life, can only expect one thing, the coming of judgment, a fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. These aren't friendlies. There are no friendlies in war. We've heard the stories. This is the testimony. It's the testimony of Vietnam veterans. It's certainly the testimony of the 20-year war in Afghanistan. There are none who are friendlies. And in the context of this holy war of God that is spiritual and perhaps otherworldly, they are called adversaries. Not lukewarm or anything else. These fence straddlers, if you will, are adversaries of God. They're counterfeit. They're liars. They're spies. They're not soldiers of our brother in arms under the banner of Christ. We know this because he moves to the exclusive nature of the gospel. See, whereas many people have held this law and this gospel and this view that maybe there's an idea of a mean and unwavering God, and then he has his moment of kindness, and especially because of the faithfulness of his Son. And yet here the apostle turns this teaching around and he says, we had the law and it did its purpose and it revealed sin as it does today. But he says, if you've despised this law, how much worse for the one who will despise what's achieved the righteousness. The law didn't achieve the righteousness, but this gospel has. This blood of Christ has. He has actively obeyed the Father. He's fulfilled the law. He did it to a T. Why? Because the law is a revelation of God's own justice. And Christ is a revelation of the God the Father. So of course he would keep it perfectly. How much sore punishment do you suppose the one would be worthy of who would trodden underfoot the Son of God, who would count the blood of the covenant that you've been sanctified with as an unholy thing, and would so disdain this Spirit of grace that was the one who gave witness to the assurance of faith. You see, it's preposterous. It cannot occur. And that's what you need to know, and I think much of the church needs to know, is there is no middle ground. The one who pretends that I may have demons, or pretend that Christians might be possessed of demons and need them shaken out of them, or that a Christian can be somehow inactive in the kingdom of God, or that a Christian can enter into the garden and not be a worker of it, they're liars. They're playing pretend. It's foolishness. It's make-believe. It doesn't exist. There is no world where that happens. You see, you need to get your nose out of the fairy tales and get your nose into the book of God's Word and understand He has redeemed you with a precious blood. And if you're pretending it saved you while you're seeking the wild fruit, Christian, you're not a Christian. The fruit you desire, the only fruit that meets your greatest need, is that fruit of life. It's the dilemma in the beginning. It's why the writer has called us to this new and living way. Make sure that you're of this new and living way. Understand your role. Understand your identity. Understand that is the only thing that can save you. It's this fruit. If you're seeking other fruit, friend, I beckon you to reconsider. It is indeed an exclusive gospel. God does not share His dominion with any other. The last point that he makes is that of God's just vengeance. Already knowing the predicament, this impossible predicament of one who seeks to straddle the fence, he reminds Christians, this is a letter to Christians, he reminds you of the Word of God that tells us to whom the vengeance belongs. God Himself has said, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay." This morning in our Sunday school hour, we referenced Psalm 7, where He says in His Word that His sword is sharp. His bow is bent, and His arrows ready for battle. Using this war terminology, if we think of in our modern context, it is as if all those adversaries are already in the crosshairs and the finger light upon the trigger. He reminds you, we've read The Lord shall judge His people. It's everywhere. Where is it that we read in Zechariah 13 that He would bring this judgment? He would come against the shepherd, His fellow worker, this fellow man, His associate, His son. He would afflict him. He would scatter 2/3 and devour that 2/3. But the third would be refined. They would be His people and He would be their God. They were the remnant. This is the language all throughout Scripture. Permit me to read for you from 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, you're kept, Christian, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, so that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, all of this refining language is there to protect you, to warn you, to keep you, not to cast doubt on your salvation, but to say, take hold, Christian. Take hold, be not satisfied. Temptations continue to come. Attacks continue to be waged against your soul. We've read this already in this very same letter. He says there is no place. There is no place. He concludes with these resonating words. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This morning we visited the topic of the third command, not to take the name of the Lord in vain. That's the essence of what's being said here. If you're a Christian, walk in the living way. Live in newness of life. Quit growing so distracted with all of these worldly things and conflicts. Understand, this is what God is doing. He is tearing down, and it is for you to build up. Quit dilly-dallying and playing with fire, dealing with all of these little temptations and sin, because Christ Himself says whenever He returns, it won't be to deal with sin. He's already done that. There is no other sacrifice. You can't go outside of these gates and find another tree of life. You're not going to clone it. You're not going to propagate it from stealing fruit out of the garden. There's no other place. There's no other way. No other sacrifice. There's one, it's been finished, and whenever He returns, it will be to judge. So quit playing the game. Draw near. Now is the time of preparation. There is no other duty during this time. Prepare. Not for the wars and the rumors of wars and for the famine and for the persecution and all those things. Those are things you endure. You prepare, Christian, for His return. You have a garden to tend. You have a kingdom to build. And our King is fast returning. Isn't that what we closed with just last week? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. It's the day of preparation. And so, Christian, be reminded of these things. Allow these words to make your faith sure, so that you can understand that you're of this fold. Quit engaging in the silly arguments of what you don't have to do or don't want to do. Set your hand to the plow. And I assure you, Christian, I assure you, if there is some area where you say, I don't have to do these things to be saved, get off. That's the fence straddler. Come into the garden, set your hand to the work that He's called you to, and what I assure you is the fruit will be sweet. The flowers will be beautiful. The soil will be soft under your feet. The sky will be bright and the breeze will be warm. But for the one who is rebellious, this is not at all what you'll experience. You see, if it's the will of God to bring many sons to glory and to expand His garden and make all of His creation new, you see, there's no room for a fence straddler because there will be no fences. The garden will not be restricted for much longer. When He returns, it will fill the earth and it will bring Him glory, and there is only one place that remains. For off to the side, apart from this garden, there will be a lake of fire. No fences and no straddlers of fences. So make your footing sure. Come boldly to this work that He has called you to and enjoy its fruit. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in Christ. Indeed, it is a living way that You have called us to, and God, we are so thankful that You pull us away from the dangers of the sin that remain within the depths of our heart. And so, God, we pray, as David did, to create in us a clean heart, O God. Root out that sin which remains. Make us fully into this image of Christ. Give us the certainty that Paul had in the one who began a good work in us that would indeed bring it to completion. Father, bring us through the many trials that lay ahead. Make us a people fit for service. Lord, I pray that You would make us ready. Lord, that You would strengthen us. Father, that You would prepare us as Christians. That You would prepare us as parents, charged with the safety and the discipleship of our children and our children's children. Lord, that You would equip us as fathers and husbands to set right our homes, to fix Christ before their eyes, and to rid our households of sin. Lord, even as the pastor of this church, Lord, that You would move me and us faithfully in the direction of obedience and of the wholesome work that you have called us to, the living work, the work that proceeds from the true faith that we receive in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, not willing to disdain the name of our Father or of His Son or of that testimony of Your Spirit, protect us, keep us, bless us. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us at New Life Baptist Preaching. We hope that you join us each Lord's Day in this study of the letter of Hebrews, where we learn Jesus is better. Remember to subscribe so that you don't miss any sermon.